Good morning. The notices for the week, coming week, are as follows. On Tuesday, the church members' AGM will be held. Everyone's invited. You don't have to be a member to come. Please come along and support the meeting and listen to what's gone on within the church over the last 12 months. That will be at 7 p.m. and it will be in the Jubilee Hall. On Friday, the church cafe will meet at 10 a.m. in the church hall and the craft group will meet at 10 a.m. in the Jubilee Hall. The home group Bible study will also meet on Friday at 7:30 p.m. at Dave and Helen's house. So please take note of that if you go to the Bible study, because it's normally a Wednesday, but this week, next week, it's going to be Friday, not Thursday, Friday at 7:30 p.m. Next Sunday's service will be led by the worship warriors, and that will start at 11 a.m. I've been given a notice to let you know that Shirley Coote has passed away last week. So Martin's sent a small note, just he wanted you all to know. I don't know any more details apart from that at the moment. I'm sure as soon as we do know anything, we will tell you. There are all the notices for this morning. It's my pleasure to welcome Roger Gadsby with us this morning. It's nice to have you with us, Roger. And I'll over to you. Thank you.
Thank you. Good morning, everyone. It's lovely to welcome you to our service this morning and to share with you. We are going to share communion together at the beginning of our service. It is also the first Sunday in Advent. And so our hymns and songs this morning, apart from the first one, are going to reflect that Advent theme. And I'm going to be bringing a message about Advent, as we are celebrating the beginning of the run-up to Christmas, the four Sundays of Advent in preparation for celebrating the birth of Jesus. Let's pray together, shall we? Our Lord and our God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, we bring to you our prayers and our worship this morning, thanking you for all your goodness and love to us. And specifically, Lord, as we share bread and wine together, we're remembering the death of your Son for us, that Jesus was willing to have his body broken and his blood shed, that we might be forgiven. And we thank you for that cross, the symbol and the very basis of our faith, because we can know that we are forgiven and that accepting Jesus and his death for us, serving and following him, we can know that we are forgiven and enabled to have a relationship again with you. So thank you for all your goodness and love to us, as we break bread together, as we share wine, as we celebrate your death for us. Lord, draw close to us. Feed us spiritually, we pray, and enable us to know your love for us and your presence with us. For we pray in the name of our risen, exalted Saviour, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Amen. And we're going to prepare for communion as we sing a song, There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son.
Jesus, God's own Son.
words of invitation to the table as the wine and the bread are laid. We say, come to this table, or our leaders, as I say, come to this table, not because you must, but because you may. Not because you are strong, but because you are weak. Come, not because any goodness of your own gives you a right to come, but come because you need mercy and help. Come, because you love the Lord a little and would like to love him more. Come, because he loved you and gave himself for you. Come and meet the risen Christ, for we are his body. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Jesus also said, I am the living bread that has come down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. The bread which I shall give is my own flesh, given for the life of the world. Let's pray a prayer of confession and preparation. Let's pray together. Lord, we come to your table trusting in your mercy and not in any goodness of our own. We're not worthy even to gather up the crumbs under your table, but it is your nature always to have mercy, and on that we depend. So, Lord, feed us with the body and blood of Jesus Christ, your Son, that we may forever live in him and he in us. Amen. And words of institution, as we read in 1 Corinthians from Paul, as he recounts about how Jesus told him to tell the church to celebrate communion. Paul writes, for the tradition which I handed on to you came to me from the Lord himself. On the night of his arrest, the Lord Jesus took bread and, giving thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in memory of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup and said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Whenever you drink it, do this in memory of me. For every time you eat the bread and drink the wine, you proclaim the death of the Lord until he comes. Let's just give thanks for the bread and wine. Eternal God and Father, we offer you our praise and thanksgiving. Lord, we take these symbols. Bread, the symbol of our Lord's body broken for us. The wine is a symbol of his blood shed for us. And we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. For all that you've done for us, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Can I invite those who are serving to come forward? Jesus said, This represents my body, which was broken for you. We will eat the bread as we receive it, to remind ourselves that our relationship with God needs to be on that individual level, us and our Lord. Of Christ was broken for you. And after supper, Jesus took the cup and said, "This represents my blood, which is shed for you. We will retain the cup and drink together as a reminder that although we need a relationship with God individually, we are part then of the community of the church. So we will retain the cup and drink it together." So with grateful thanks for all that Jesus has done for us, we drink, reminding ourselves that his blood was shed for us. Let us pray. Most gracious God, we praise you for all that you have given and what you have promised us here. You've made us one with all your people in heaven and on earth. You've fed us with the bread of life and renewed us for your service. Now we give ourselves to you, and we ask that as part of our daily living, we may be part of your kingdom, and that our love may be your love, reaching out into the life of the world. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. And I always think it's appropriate at this time, as we're gathered round the table, to just bring prayers of intercession for those who we know connected to the fellowship, those we know who friends and neighbours of ourselves, who need God's touch at this time. We remember those who mourn and ask that they will be comforted. And we pray for those who need that touch of God's healing and God's encouragement. So I'll open in prayer. I'll leave a time of silence so that we can remember individuals before the Lord, and then I'll draw our prayers to a close. So let's pray. Lord our God, as we are gathered as a fellowship of your people around your table, we come to remember those known to us who need your touch at this time, to bring our prayers of intercession quietly in our hearts as we remember individuals before you. Lord, we remember those who mourn and ask that they will be comforted. And we ask that you will touch by your Holy Spirit those for whom we think and pray now. So, Lord, we gather our prayers together and bring them to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to sing again, and a well-known Advent hymn, "Come, Thou Long-Expected Jesus." Thank you. This is the first Sunday in Advent. And Advent is a time of preparation as we prepare for Christmas. And I wonder if you've thought about, is there a value in preparation? Is there an importance of getting ready? Well, I'm tempted to say, well, of course there is. Because in ordinary things of life, we need to prepare. If you're going on a special holiday, you're not going to just throw a few clothes together on the night before you travel, are you? You're going to think it's a special time. You're going to think, well, what clothes do I need? Which extra shirt for a man do you need to take? Anyway, and how many pairs of pants? No, anyway. You prepare. You get ready. You probably investigate the resort you're going to. You think about, well, where are the nice places I could go and visit? What are the areas of natural beauty around in the area where we're going? And you plan, and you prepare, and you investigate, and you get ready. And that makes the holiday more special, doesn't it? It makes it more special because you've got some plans, you've got some ideas, you've had some thinking. And it certainly makes the night before easier if you've packed. And so it is with Christmas, that if we just think about it in the moments before on Christmas Eve, we're going to get a very different experience than if we've prepared. And you can almost say at the moment, well, you know, come off it, Roger. You're joking, aren't you? All the ladies in the congregation, I bet you've been thinking about it for a few weeks, haven't you? You know, how many cards do we need? What food do we need? What meals are there going to be? What about the presents? And, you know, the men, well, I haven't thought about it at all, really, you know. Night or two before Christmas, we might get our loved one a present sort of thing. Anyway, sorry, I'm making sexist comments, aren't I? About how it affects our families in different ways. But preparation is part of Christmas. and the joke always is, well, you know, who spotted the first Christmas carol in September in the supermarkets and all that sort of stuff. But preparation is important. Sadly, the world has built in this concept of preparation based upon, well, how much are you going to spend? When are you going to spend it? Is Tesco's mince pies better than Sainsbury's mince pies? No. And we'll all go to Aldi anyway. And the concept of preparation has become rather commercialised and rather around spending. And the idea of presents and food and bottle of wine, it's all, isn't it, about how much you're going to spend? Have you prepared and bought the right things? So the question we have to ask is how, as followers of Jesus, do we spiritually prepare? Because we want Christmas, do we not? We want it to be a special time spiritually, as well as material. And I've got nothing against, and the Bible's got nothing against, and God's got nothing against celebration. Bible's full of opportunities to celebrate. So God loves families coming together to celebrate, people having food together, people having nice wine together, people sharing the experience of festivity and joy and fun. So God's not got any problem with that. But it is more than that. It isn't just that. It's also a remembering of the incredible, the mind-blowing, the mind-expanding thought that God, in all his power and all his creative ability, God chose to become man and enter our world as a human. And that is such an incredible fact. It is such an overwhelmingly mind-blowing idea that we need to prepare and to think about what it means. And Advent, the four Sundays that lead up to Christmas Day, is that opportunity. And we begin that process this morning. We're going to share together in taking up our offering and bringing our gifts to the Lord. Let's pray together, shall we? Our Lord and our God, Father, Son and Holy Spirit, we come to bring these gifts of money to you. We realise, Lord, we can't do anything to earn your favour, but in your goodness and love shown to us in Jesus, you have forgiven us and you've brought us into a new relationship with you. And in gratitude, Lord, for all that you've done for us, we bring these gifts of money. We pray that they may be used wisely in this church to extend your kingdom and to bring glory to your holy name. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. And we're going to continue our worship in a time of intercession for the needs of our world in all its complexity and its difficulty at this time. So let's pray, shall we? Our Lord and our God, Father, Son and Holy Spirit. We come to you to bring our world to you. A world that you created perfectly. But a world that we have marred by our sin and failure. And so, Lord, a world that is full of bloodshed and violence, war and rumour of war, famine, disease and death. And Lord, we're going to read in our reading in a few moments that you are the Prince of Peace, that you come to bring peace. And yet, Lord, we don't see that peace in our world at the moment, and we long to see a time of peace. And so we come to bring our world to you, to plead with you, Lord, to pray to you for an end to the terrible situations in many parts of the world, to pray, Lord, for a continuing ceasefire in Gaza and for the preparations to be made for a lasting peace and a rebuilding and a restoration in Gaza and on the West Bank. And we pray, Lord, for world leaders and for all those involved in the negotiations to bring that about, and pray that they may be granted success. And Lord, for the situation between Russia and Ukraine, again we pray for the tentative peace negotiations that are going on, praying that they may be successful, that the sides may be willing to compromise to bring peace. And we ask for the negotiators again that you will give wisdom and insight and help in delivering a just and fair peace. And Lord, we read of the awful tragedy going on in Sudan, for the civil war there, and pray for an end to that, for the ongoing situation in Eritrea and Ethiopia, for Syria and Iraq. And Lord, in all the areas of the world where there is bloodshed and violence, we pray for peace. And pray that men and women of goodwill might seek peace as we think about the birth of Jesus, the one who came to bring peace. So, Lord, we bring all our prayers for our world to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Our reading for this first Sunday in Advent is from Isaiah chapter 9, and it's verses 2-7. This passage has got a particular significance for me. It's the first passage of scripture I ever read publicly. And I was only about 8, so we're going back 16 years, and it was in the school carol concert, and for some reason they asked me to read this passage. I had to read it in the King James version, which is a bit complicated, so I'm using a more up-to-date translation, the New English version. So it's a passage that means a lot to me, because, as I say, it was the first passage I ever publicly read. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. on those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you've shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. We pray God will enable us to understand and apply his word as we think about it in a bit of detail in a few moments. For that, we're going to sing again and another well-known Advent hymn, Hark the Glad Sound, the Saviour Comes. Isaiah 9, those first seven verses, are, if you like, one of the passages of Advent. It's a glorious prophecy, is it not, of the coming of Jesus. But the verses were written against a very difficult background for the Jewish people. They were written about 735, the commentators say, 735 before Jesus was born. And in 732, the Assyrians destroyed Jerusalem. They invaded, took many of the Israelites captive to Assyria, and the country was in a mess. And this prophecy was written into that context. So it was a prophecy written against a feeling that God had forgotten his people, that the people were in captivity, and that they were in darkness. So when Isaiah writes, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light, the people would have said, well, hang on. All we can see is darkness. All we can see is that the Assyrians have destroyed our land, destroyed the temple, taken us off to captivity. How can we sing the songs of the Lord in captivity? It was a tough time. And Isaiah is saying that you see and feel and experience at present is not the whole truth. A light is coming. And there will be rejoicing again. Verse 3. They will rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest. And again, the hearers would say, well, hang on, we're not able to have a harvest at the moment. We are in a foreign land. We've lost our land. How can this be? And Isaiah said, it is coming. And there's been war. But Isaiah prophesies that every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be burnt because they won't be needed anymore. Because there is going to be peace. So what Isaiah is doing is giving and showing the people hope. Showing them that God is still in charge and God will sort things out and see things right. And it's going to happen because a son is going to be born. And the government's going to be upon his shoulders. And some of the words that are going to be used about this son are wonderful counselor. Interestingly, that's what the New Testament calls the Holy Spirit. Mighty God. That's what the Israelite scriptures call about God the Father. And the Prince of Peace. It's a name for Jesus. You've got the Trinity in the it's pretty obvious there. The doctrine of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in Isaiah 9, verse 6. And this king, this mighty father, this wonderful counselor, is going to be born and will bring hope for the whole world. The incredible thing is that God's timing is not exactly our timing, is it? We'd like things to happen tomorrow. And I'm sure the Israelites suffering in Assyria would have liked this prophecy to have been fulfilled in a year or two, in their lifetime, so that they could see this son born. But in fact, it was 735 years they have to wait. And to put that in context, it's the equivalent of somebody in 1290 predicting Brexit or the Second World War or something like that. It's an incredible time series. But God was at work, is at work, and God brought Jesus into this world at the right time. And since Jesus was born and died, 2,000 years have gone on, and the Christian church has spread from the small part of Israel where Jesus walked and lived. Virtually every nation and tribe has had some exposure to the truth of Jesus and his life and death and resurrection. So, as we prepare for Christmas, as we rejoice in the fact that a child was born, that God became man, I return to what I said previously. How are we going to spiritually prepare for that event so that we don't miss out on the huge importance of what it all means? If for us to enable us to get re-excited again by the thought that God became man and lived among us. So, what are you going to do? How are we going to try and prepare for Christmas? How are we going to make sure that our Christmas is all about Jesus? So, what can we do? How can we prepare? A challenge. Could you spend an extra 5 minutes a day in thinking about Christmas, the meaning of Christmas, and the spiritual content of what it means to remember that Jesus, that God came into this world in the form of a baby in Jesus? Have you got 5 minutes? I mean, you could rightly say, well, hang on, life is so incredibly busy at the moment that actually, you know, every spare moment is taken. But I challenge you. I know Christmas is a busy time. And I say, for the ladies in the congregation, it's probably one of the busiest times of the year because there's so much expected, as we've already shared, in terms of preparation, in terms of food, in terms of cards, in terms of presents, in terms of getting people together and all that sort of stuff. But the challenge is, could you spend an extra 5 minutes in your day thinking and preparing spiritually for Christmas? There's lots of things to help you. There's a number of Advent readings, booklets of Advent readings, one a day up until Christmas Day, starting today. There are various other aids available. I'm sorry, I'm going to show how old I am. I'm sure there are podcasts, whatever they are. I am sure that there are things on social media. Gentlemen at the back there, you know more about these things than I do. But I'm sure there are going to be Christian snippets of information in a 5-minute podcast or a 5-minute bit of social media that Christians have produced to help us think about Christmas and prepare for Christmas on a daily basis. I'm sorry, I'm old and ignorant about these things, you know. But I'm sure there will be things. One of the wonderful things, I don't know I'm being a bit old-fashioned. Have you heard of a wonderful piece of music called The Messiah by Handel? Just to listen to a piece of the Handel's Messiah. And there is the wonderful chorus that involves the words that we've sung. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The Hallelujah chorus, the bits of the Messiah that remind us of the scriptures that prepare us. And I'm sure there's lots of modern Christian music that will remind us of the incarnation of Jesus, God becoming man. So there's music of different genres. That's a good word, I like that. Genres. Whatever it means. both classical and modern, that we can listen to remind us. We're going to be inundated from now on with Christmas carols at our supermarkets, sadly. It's good, some of them. Don't like White Christmas. I mean, some of the Christmas, you know, White Christmas, things like that, you know, you just think, oh, for goodness sake, you know, that's not biblical. It's just not. We might have a White Christmas, but they didn't. Mustn't go off on a tangent about things that aren't important. But there's stuff we can listen to. There's stuff we can read. There are prayers that we can say. We can prepare ourselves for Christmas. So the challenge I bring to you today, can you carve out an extra 5 minutes a day from your busy life to prepare spiritually for Christmas? Because I believe that it will be a blessing to you if you do. And I'm saying this sermon to myself as well. Am I going to do it as well? And I've been given a booklet to do it, so I jolly well must do it. Can we actually make a concrete step in spending some time preparing ourselves for Christmas? Because, as I said, what we don't want to do is to miss out on the spiritual importance of Christmas. We want to share in the celebration, as we've talked. We want to share in the lovely food. We want to share in the coming together of people, families, neighbours. We want to enjoy all of those good things. But as well as all that good stuff, there is the importance of recognising what the season is all about and trying to win back from the over-commercialisation and the over-emphasis upon the spending and the money and all that sort of thing. We need to win back the truth of what Christmas is all about and to remember again that it's about God becoming man and entering this world, its glory bearer. So let's pray together, shall we? Lord our God, as we, on this first Advent Sunday, think about preparation for Christmas. Lord, we pray that we may want and be able to commit just to 5 minutes a day, say, to preparing ourselves spiritually for Christmas. Lord, we realise all the busyness that there is, the getting of presents, of cards, of organising food and celebration. And those are all good things, Lord. But we want to make sure that we don't forget the true meaning and purpose of Christmas, and that we remember that it is at its heart about you, our Lord and our God, becoming a human being in Jesus. That Jesus, the Son of God, became flesh and lived among us. So help us, Lord, to be spiritually prepared. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. And we sing as our final hymn the wonderful, it's 15th, 14th century, I think, goes back an awful long way. But the wonderful and the epitome of the Christmas hymns, O come, Emmanuel.
Oh,
shall we bless one another with the words of the grace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us evermore. Amen. Amen. God bless you all.